Let us bow in prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we just thank you that we can have the privilege again of sitting under your word, your glorious word, your instructive word, your word that the psalmist says is sweeter than honey. And Lord, we are just so aware of our limitations and your limitless, your sovereignty, your perfect plans. And Father, afresh as we come to you, we want to place ourselves under your sovereign plans and purposes. Lord, we ask that you would draw us back this morning, Lord, to focus on you. Lord, we know life is tough and difficult. Lord, there are times when we wonder what's going on. But Father, we thank you that in everything you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd make us attentive to your word and to your plans and purposes. Father, we thank you too. We have the privilege again of seeking you and praying. Lord, we do pray for our neighboring states who have suffered so much with the flooding, for lives that have been lost, for families who are grieving, for property that's been destroyed. And Father, we just take a moment to reflect on these folk who are struggling. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to them. Father, we pray that the church would arise and take hold of an opportunity where ministry can be so effective. Lord, we also ask that on Easter Friday, you'd help us to be generous, Lord, in helping others who are struggling. But Father, now we ask that you'd minister to us. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. I hate being hoodwinked, crooked, conned, whatever you want to call it. I hate that. And perhaps you've had that experience where you've been misled or ripped off. Maybe you bought something that it wasn't as it appeared. Perhaps you've been caught off guard by somebody who, quite frankly, is just blatantly dishonest. Maybe you've gone into business with somebody that is not honest, they aren't as they appear. And maybe you haven't read the small print of the business contract, or perhaps maybe it's not as bad as being hoodwinked and crooked, but you've made major decisions that haven't turned out the way you expected. Perhaps it's a long-term relationship in a business, or even a girlfriend or boyfriend, or some a choice you've made that's gone sour. Or maybe just you facing a big decision like some of us are. And at this point, there's an important question we need to ask. Do you seek the counsel of the Lord? When you come to these junctures in your life and you've got important decisions to make, business decisions, relationship decisions, family decisions, maybe buying a new house or a car, whatever it is, do you consult the Lord on these important decisions? Maybe it's a new job, perhaps it's a marriage partner, even purchasing a car or a house. Maybe somebody you are planning to go into business with. Do you seek God's wisdom? Now, the big question is, do we inquire of the Lord? Do we seek His face? Do we lay our situation before God and wait on Him until you get an answer? Today's text, we're going to see in chapter 9, the key verse. And I often look when I read scripture, I look for the key verse. The key verse in Joshua chapter 9 is verse 14. I want you to go look down at that if you've got your cell phone or your Bible in front of you. And if you've got the NIV, you will see that, there we go. It says there that the men of Israel did what? They did not inquire of the Lord. The Amplified says, so the Israelite men did not consult the Lord. And perhaps I always compare different versions. The Holman Bible perhaps has the best expression of this. The men of Israel did not seek the Lord's counsel. I want to speak this morning about when the counsel of the Lord, of God, is ignored. How do you respond to the Apostle Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, some of us, I'm sure, will respond with eagerness Our desire is to apply God's word and his truth and his wisdom into our lives. But I've met other Christians who might scoff at the idea that God is interested in specific areas in our lives. Perhaps you've wondered, isn't God's leadership sort of for the religious things of life? You've got your quiet time, you've got the church on the one hand, but then there's business and relationships and kids and finance and so on. And God isn't really interested in that. Perhaps you've felt like that. Besides, what is wrong with common sense? Now, as we look at the passage, we see that after, if you remember, that after Moses' death, that Joshua was given responsibility of leading the children of Israel into Canaan and conquering the land. And God had given some very specific commands about when they conquered the land in Canaan. And one of them was not to make alliances with the people of Canaan. Very clear, very strict instructions. And now after the fall, we've seen the fall of Jericho, the fall of Ai. The kings of Canaan gathered together to make an alliance, and their desire was to just wipe out the children of Israel. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, he's talking about the defeat at Ai and Jericho, those in the hill country in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they all came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. These guys ganged up together, but there was one notable exception to this, and this was a group called the Gibeonites, and they decided on a different course of action. Gibeon was one of the largest cities in Canaan. In fact, chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us that this was an important city. It was larger than Ai. They had good fighters. However, they quickly realized that God was with the Israelite people and their victories were supernatural. Nothing was going to change that. Now, put yourselves for a moment in their shoes, the Gibeonite shoes. These people were cunning. They realized that Israel would never, ever make an alliance with them. And so the Gibeonites, they devised a shrewd, a subtle plan to draw God's people into a relationship or an alliance with them. They pretended to be people from citizens from a far, far away country. Verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country to make a treaty with us." Now, these Gibeonites, they pulled off a brilliant maneuver, at least from a human point of view. Ambassadors wearing old clothes and food that was spoiled, they arrived at the camp of Israel, pretending to be citizens from a far, far away country or nation. And at first, the Israelites were suspicious. Verse 7. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the reports of him, all he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Asheroth." Now, who have they left out? Jericho and Ai. Why do you think they did that? Because if they said that, they knew they'd be close by. So they left out the latest information. Very clever. Verse 11, and our elders and all those living in the country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and mold it is. And these wine skins were filled with new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by a very long journey. Now, the Gibeonites, verse 9, sounded really spiritual. When I worked in the bank, I was always cautious of people who came and said to me, and I wasn't a pastor then, I'm a Christian. Because Christians, they don't have to tell you that they're Christian. I was always warned about that. And yeah, we see these amazingly spiritual words. Verse 9, we have come because of the reputation of your God. We have heard about his fame. They're just using these lovely spiritual words. And I will see red lights flashing when people say that to me. Joshua and his leaders were convinced by what they saw and what they heard. These guys were caught off guard. As simple as that. Verse 14 and 15 are significant. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. And when they made an oath, they had to stick by it. Later on in history, Saul broke an oath and God punished the nation. So it could not be reversed. The men of Israel took time, listen to this, they took time to listen to the men of Gibeah, but they did not take time to listen to God. And isn't that so true in our lives? We take time to listen to what people are saying, but we do not take time to listen to what God, who is almighty and sovereign, is saying to us. The Holman Bible is best. The men of Israel did not seek the Lord's counsel. And this is one of the costly mistakes that the people of Israel made in their history, because they did not seek God. Firstly, we can be misled by what people say. I hope you've got that down. If you're making notes, there we go. You can be misled by what people say. How many unsuspecting Christians have been talked into alliances and contracts and agreements and relationships because the words of others were their highest counsel? How often I've heard as a pastor people say, you know, he made it sound so good. Or maybe it wasn't quite what he promised or he said it would be. And you know what? People who seek to fail God's counsel through his word and through prayer limit their perspective to what other people say. And how often we are so easy and misled and often fall prey to Satan, who is the liar, who is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44 describes Satan as a liar and the father of lies. Now, about 2 years ago, this is an amazing story. About 2 years ago, we were looking at buying a flat. We already had one flat in Cape Town. Because of tax and so on, we wanted to buy another. It was a big decision. It would be a tight decision, like I'm sure you've all experienced in life. And at that time, in my quiet time, I was reading a story about a pastor in the States. He was going to buy a new car. And he was going to buy a car, and then a friend of his at church, a good Christian friend, said, go to that dealer because he really gives great deals. And so he went to this particular car dealer, and sure enough, there was the car he wanted, an absolutely amazing price. And he was about to open his wallet, and his wife said to him, you know what, we haven't prayed about this. We need to pray. It's a big decision, a financial decision. We need to pray as a couple. And so they said to the dealer, we'll go back. We'll come back tomorrow or a few days' time and come back and do the deal. And as they were praying, they just said God was saying no. And They were impressed by Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 15 in their quiet time. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. And they were just so impressed. You know, sometimes you can read scripture and it just goes right past you. But the other times where scripture just grabs at your heart. I hope you know what I'm talking about. But this is one of those experiences, and they were impressed, and so they went back, and the guy, the pastor went back to the salesman and said, look here, I'm not going to take the car. And of course the guy swore at him a bit, and so on. He was ticked off. But 2 weeks later, as the story goes, this guy was arrested. He was turning back the kilos on the cars, and what looked like a great deal wasn't a great deal at all. Now, I'm telling the story because at that point, I'd read this in my quiet time, and we were about to buy a flat. A friend of ours had approached us, and one of their friends had offered us an amazing deal, an absolutely amazing deal to buy a flat in Kenilworth, if you know Cape Town, perfect area. And when I read this, I just felt the Lord saying, just hang on. To cut the long story short, it's a quite a long story, but we didn't buy the flat eventually. It was such a good deal. And in fact, this guy's son bought the flat. But at that point, there was a downturn. You remember all the water restrictions and things in Cape Town. And we were told we would get a certain rental. Well, the rental would have been 5,000 Rand less than we planned. We would have been in serious trouble. And it's amazing when you listen to God, how He guides you in the practical experiences of life. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the simple. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You can be misled by what people say. You can be misled, secondly, by what you see. Now, if we're honest about it, I'm sure you've been in this place in your life over a period of time. Perhaps you've really struggled to make a decision. And you make a decision based on some flimsy sort of tangible evidence. And for many people, including Christians, seeing is believing. Isn't that true? I think it is. How often we make decisions on what we see, neglecting the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we become victims of worldly and can I say, sometimes satanic appeals. Remember how Eve was tempted by what she saw. Genesis 3 verse 6. She saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. Remember David, when he had that big sin with Bathsheba, he was on his porch, and as he overlooked the city, he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath. Look at the evidence, the Gibeonites insisted. Verse 12. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that are filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey. Verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Had Joshua just reflected for just a few moments, he would have remembered about 40 years before when the children of Israel were at Kadesh Barnea, that great turning point in their history, and the 10 spies came back, and the people were impressed by what these 10 spies saw. And as a result, they turned against the will of God. How difficult it is to live victoriously as Christians when so much of what we do and what we own is a result of being easily fooled by what we have seen and what we have heard. You can be misled by what people say, by what you see. And thirdly, you can be misled when you fail to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes it's been my experience that God often makes us sensitive to a situation we're entering in that needs God's counsel. When I grew up, our pastor always used to say, he said this repeatedly, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit will never force His will on your life, but He expects us to listen. Perhaps you are living amongst us, the men of Israel said, verse 7, so how can we make a covenant with you? And as you look at that verse, perhaps these men began to have inner reservations, but they did not listen to the voice and the counsel of the Spirit, the witness in the inner selves. I believe at this point that God was encouraging His people to seek His wisdom, but His counsel was ignored and a treacherous agreement was established. Now, isn't it so true in our lives that the world says, buy now and you'll get a better deal? But you know, sometimes God, He urges us to wait. No matter how right the situation might appear right now, He urges us to wait. And how often Satan seems to use time pressures to lure us into making the wrong decisions. I think of our very present situation. We're looking for a house. And I say to Marlene, every month when I've got to pay the rent, we're renting at the moment, we've got a year to look for a house, that it's like burning cash, you know, it's making a bonfire out of a few thousand rand. I hate to waste money. I think I'm Scottish. In fact, I've got Scottish background. Okay. But you know what? God is the creator of time, and we must measure time by the things that God has created. Somebody said, time is on the side of the person who is on the side of God. The Christian that waits on the Lord for His guidance, accepting His timing, can be certain that God will always provide a way to do what He commands us to do. And as we're going to see in a moment, God made time stand still that Joshua could win a battle. Isn't that incredible? How many times I've heard from people as a pastor that they're experiencing problems in marriage. And they said to me, Pastor, I must confess that when I was getting married and dating, I had serious reservations, but you know, I didn't listen. And God can certainly help us in marriage, but how much trauma can sometimes be avoided when we listen to the voice of the Spirit? I always tell people who I'm counseling for marriage counseling, before you get married, keep two eyes wide open, and when you're married, keep one eye shut. But you know, we need to be reminded of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not some of them, not just church, but in all your ways, the writer says, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And then fourthly, there is a cost in ignoring God's counsel. You know, when we ignore God's counsel, we make a costly commitment to the world. Verse 14 and 15, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 15, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Here we see that Israel had now engaged in open disobedience to the Lord, and friends, that is costly. Remember, God had said no alliances with His people, and they went against God's command. And within 3 days, verse 16, the Israelites discovered that the Gibeonites were in fact their neighbors. Someone said, it took 3 days to find their error, but a lifetime to live with it. and so bound to keep their word. God's people were now committed, listen to this, to keep their enemies safe. Not only were they their enemies, and not only were they leaving them alone, but now they also, because of their oath, had to protect their enemies. And so taking the middle ground, the Israelites made the Gibeonites servants. They would be woodcutters and water carriers for the whole congregation. And one could have assumed that they'd turn a sinful commitment into a beneficial arrangement, but this was not the case. Several kings of Canaan, we've already heard about them, fearful of Israel's power, would now attack at the weakest point, these Gibeonite nation. Chapter 10, verse 6. We read that at the height of the battle between these kings and the Gibeonites send a message of in desperation, chapter 10, verse 6. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Ammonite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." Joshua's men and Joshua was now fighting battles they should never, ever had been fighting. And friends, as we just reflect on this for a moment, are you fighting battles as a Christian that you should never, ever even be involved in? Because you haven't sought the counsel of the Lord initially. How many of us involved in things we should never be touching? Maybe a relationship you shouldn't be involved in. Maybe a business partnership that in reflection shouldn't have been there, but you didn't listen to what God was saying to you. I want to say to you that when you ignore the counsel of the Lord, you make costly commitments to the world. Do you know what? We give Satan a point of attack in our lives. I remember a Christian businessman I knew, he ran a casino and he was making decisions he never ever should have even been facing. And so the Israelites compromised, exposed themselves to danger. And because the city of Gibeon was a vulnerable city, they naturally got the enemy's attention and they got involved in things they should never ever have got involved in. The prophet Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says the following. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." Isn't that sobering? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Christian, are you perhaps committed to things you shouldn't be committed to? Do you have friends that perhaps are destroying your Christian testimony and you need to get out of there? Or perhaps you're even involved in a business relationship that isn't God-honoring. And the question this morning is, how do we get back to where God wants us to be? Joshua was marching off to war to protect his enemy, the Gibeonites. And friends, as is with us, Joshua discovered that it is only God, Romans 8:28, who can make all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And as Joshua marched with his troops from Gilgal to Gibeon, God began to speak into situation and God began to speak to Joshua and this time he listened. Joshua 10, verse 7. "So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.'" And friends, on this occasion, we see one of the greatest, most amazing, most mind-boggling miracles in Scripture When God calls, the scriptures tells us he calls the sun and moon to stand still. Joshua 10:13, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed the going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And as you read on in Joshua, that then followed the most successful campaign that allowed the southern part of Canaan to be taken by the Israelites. But friends, we learn a very important lesson here. If we have made a commitment to the world because we have ignored the counsel of the Lord, we need to repent and we need to turn back to where God wants us to be. You know, obedience provides the conditions in which God sometimes does the unexpected. Do you believe that? But you know, there's something more that's amazing in this story. We've already seen that the Gibeonites were made to be servants, woodcutters, and water carriers for the entire community, Joshua 9:21. But if your eye runs down in chapter 9 to verse 27, look at this. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community, and listen to this, and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. Now, this is quite amazing. Not only would these Gibeonites be servants of the Israelites, but at least part of their service would be at the altar of God. And these people, these Gibeonites who were sinful, wicked people, would be exposed to the things of God. In later years, this is very significant, when God's people got off track and they began to run after altars, idols at least, and foreign gods, we find the Gibeonites serving faithfully at the altar of God. Yeah, were people who were liars and deceivers under the judgment of God, exposed to the wrath of God. But you know what? Even these people were exposed to the grace and the mercy of God. And isn't it so true that in a sense, we are like the Gibeonites? By God's grace, and remember that amazing story about Rahab the prostitute, who deserved nothing, and yet God showed his mercy and grace to a person like that. You know what? God opens this door of grace and his goodness, and he draws us to himself. Friends, isn't that just like the Lord? Isn't it so true? What do you learn from this passage? Well, let's do some points of application. Firstly, when tempted to trust your own instincts, number one, remember that Satan is a deceiver. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades like an angel of light. In other words, he shows you things that look great, it looks just perfect, just right. But you know what? It isn't as it appears. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And isn't it all the better when he brings down a Christian and destroys their witness? What is Satan's strategy? Well, he challenges our consecration. You know, he comes along and he says, Paul, aren't you going a bit far in your Christian commitments? I mean, yes, God can be in charge of the church side, but your relationships and your business partnerships and whatever else you're involved in, your family things, aren't you going a bit far by bringing that all to Jesus? I mean, really, use common sense. He challenges our consecration. He says to us, you're just doing it, you're going a bit far with this Christian thing. He challenges our consecration. He criticizes our caution. He whispers in our ear, you're going to lose this opportunity. You're going to lose this deal, this relationship. I remember this flat deal I spoke about earlier on. It was an absolutely incredible deal. He gave us a 200,000 discount. You don't often get that every day. You know, the pressure was on to get involved in this deal. But God says, hold on. He challenges our consecration. He criticizes our caution. Then number two, when tempted to trust your own instincts, recite that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, this verse is a tonic for our own foolishness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and God will make your paths straight. I found Alan Redpath at this point meaningful. He says the following. Never, never, never trust your own judgment. When common sense says the course is right, lift your heart to God, for the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you that the action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still. If you are called on to act and you have no time to pray, don't act. If you are called to move in certain direction and cannot wait until you have the peace of God with you about it, do not move. Be strong enough and be brave enough to dare to stand and wait on God. For none of them that wait on Him will ever be ashamed. That, he says, is the only way to outmatch Satan. Number three, when tempted to trust your own instincts, review your judgments that are based on a superficial reading of Scripture. Now, we as Christians, we have a danger because we love God, because we want to do what He says, because we want to obey His word. We face a subtle danger. Now, I want your minds to go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment. Remember, in his hour of temptation, Satan comes to Jesus. We read about it, Matthew chapter 4. And Satan has the audacity to say to Jesus, "It is written." Satan, in other words, he quotes Scripture out of context, of course. Now, later Jesus would call him the father of lies because lying is one of his tactics. Now, you can be deceived when you read the Bible mystically. I don't know if you've heard about the man who was seeking God's will, and so he took his Bible and put it by the window, and the wind blew the pages and opened up at a certain point as you're seeking God's will. And there were the words on the page, and Judas went and hung himself. Well, he wasn't quite happy with that, and so he did again. And the next passage said, "Go and do likewise." Well, that didn't work, so he went to a third passage, and it said, "Do it quickly." Friends, we need to take the whole context, the whole counsel of God, in context. You know, I've seen people... it's actually not funny, but you can laugh about it, who have made decisions and taken promises that are completely out of context to the passage they're writing. Others have said to me, "No, Pastor, the next verse I'm going to read in my quiet time tomorrow, that's the verse I'm going to take as a word from God. Or the next appeal I hear from the pulpit, or the next opportunity or opening that comes along, I'm going to take that as a word from God." And I want to say to you, that's crazy. We need to pray. Prayer and the word and the peace of God are so important, aren't they? You can be deceived when you read the Bible subjectively without applying sound principles of interpretations. How many of us have allowed our emotions to run away with Scripture and we read some crazy things? I've heard of people who've moved to Cape Town because the day before they read about a mountain in the Word, and because Table Mountain's in Cape Town, they're moving to Cape Town. We've been teaching our students in our hermeneutics and homiletics classes that we need to look at the words, the verses, what they actually mean in the context of the passage they're reading. Don't we know that quote, a text without a context is a pretext. No books today. Okay. What did the scripture mean to the original writer, and how can we take that meaning and apply it today? What does the historical setting and the culture say to us? What sort of writing is it? What sort of literature? Is it poetry? Is it meant to be taken literally or figuratively? I mean, we'd have a lot of blind people here. When Jesus said to the people, pluck your eye out. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I want to say to us, most of us will be blind, I'm sure, if we took it literally. So we need to look at the proper reading of Scripture. Then you can be deceived when you allow your circumstances to take precedence over Scripture rather than assessing our circumstances in the light of Scripture. How many people I read, they just put their circumstances right into the middle of the text they're reading. And yes, open doors and closed doors may be indication, but you know, I never take that as the right or wrong way of reading Scripture. Everything looked right to Joshua. The problem was that the circumstances were not as they appeared. And friends, we can be deceived if we bring our circumstances to bear on Scripture instead of evaluating our circumstances by the counsel of the light of Scripture. Right, we're on to the last one. When tempted to trust your own instincts, renew your commitment to godly wisdom. You know, often like Joshua, we need to get back on track. We need to get back to walking in the counsel of God. And James chapter 1 verse 5 reminds us, and I really enjoy this because I always need God's wisdom every day. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Friends, in other words, get back to the place where God wants you to be. What does that mean to us practically? Well, sometimes we need to honor the oaths or the vows we've made. You know what? If you've married a non-Christian, you've got to stay there. I'm not telling you now to get divorced. Not at all. If you've made a contract with a business partner, you sometimes can't get out of it. You've got to live with it and honor God in what you do. But there will be times when we need to backtrack. And maybe there's young people here this morning. If you're in a relationship with a person who's not a Christian, the scripture is clear, get out of there. I want to close off this morning. I was reading Psalm 116. I've already mentioned we were looking for a flat, and then 2 weeks ago we heard we've got a flat in Cape Town that this guy is giving us a month's notice. He's walking out, he's leaving, and of course the law protects that sort of thing these days. In that context, I was just praying about it, and the Lord took me to Psalm 116. And maybe you can turn in your Bibles. It's an encouragement to me. And maybe this morning, some folk need encouragement. Your back is against the world. Financially, your back is against the wall. You're in a situation that you are really worried about. I wanted to share this with you this morning. Psalm 116, it spoke to me. The heading in my Bible, and I'm reading from the CSB, is thanks to God for His deliverance. Listen to what the psalmist says, and maybe this is a word to encourage you this morning, because we all need encouragement, don't we? I love the Lord, the psalmist says, because He has heard my appeal for mercy. Because He has turned His ear to me, I will call out to Him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. And maybe that's how you feel today. that life is really drilling you at the moment. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless and he saved me. How many of us in that boat? We misread things. We don't have experience. Return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am severely oppressed. Down to verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done to me? For me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 17, I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And if you really feel blessed, go on to the next psalm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Glorify him, all you peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would remind us in the situations of life that we need your counsel. Oh God, may you place in our hearts a great conviction that we need to seek your advice, and we cannot afford to ignore your counsel. Father, we thank you that your purposes and plans are sovereign, and sometimes when we do mess it up, you bring us back on the path. Father, sometimes those who we shouldn't be involved in turn and come to you in faith. But Father, we know that your first and best plan is that we always seek you. Father, we thank you. We can read that psalm which speaks about your faithfulness, that speaks about you meeting us when we're in the pit. Father, when we're struggling and our backs are against the wall financially and relationally with people. Father, even then you come and you reach out in your graciousness and you lift us up. Oh God, will you not fill our hearts with conviction? Lord, that we seek you first. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.